Last week began a series on marriage and the family. And last week we talked about good advice for a husband and a wife. And I've heard about Barney Fife and Andy giving counsel last week. In fact, that upstaged my whole sermon. So today I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, passing the baton. Now this is basically about parents being outstanding examples of a living faith, being practicing Christians to the children, but also applies to grandparents and also has application to all of us who have contact with children and with teenagers. There are principles here that we need to follow. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you will, and look at verses 6 through 9. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Today I want to show you a little video clip of the men's and women's Americans 4x100 meter relay team. This took place in Beijing at the Olympic Games. I want you to know that both of our teams, the men and the women, were projected to win the gold medal. But if you'll watch closely what happened to the men, when they get on the last leg and get into the transfer zone, you'll find that we dropped the baton and we were disqualified. We move on to the ladies' event. They were touted to be number one to win the gold. So in the first heat, they're leading, and all of a sudden, they get to the last leg. They're trying to transfer the baton, and it's dropped. In that first heat there with the women, with the men, one of the guys that was there who was supposed to be the all-star sprinter, Tyson Gay, said this: "I dropped it. I reached for it." He said, "I'm a veteran. I had never dropped a baton in a relay race in my entire life." And then the star on the women's team was a lady whose name Edwards. Her last name was Edwards. And here's what she said: "This was our event. We were going to the finals and win. This was very heartbreaking." Now, in a relay race, if you drop the baton in that transfer zone, you're disqualified. If you are in that transfer zone and you don't have a full pass of that baton within the parameters of that transfer zone, you're disqualified. If you cross the finish line without the baton, you are disqualified. One thing I see that's a major, major problem is our society is that parents are failing to pass on their Christian values and their faith to their children. Now understand this: those children can accept or they can reject. But what I'm seeing is we're not giving a real good role model on what it means to put Christ first in our lives. When we look at this part of Deuteronomy, what we have is a series of sermons that were written by or delivered by Moses. He's one of the greatest leaders who ever lived. And see, he's issuing a challenge to a younger generation to follow God with their heart, mind, and their soul. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not an authority on parenting. I never had any children of my own, but I can tell you how to do it from the Word of God. I'm like Charlie Shedd when he was single. He used to do seminars on how to raise your children. And then he got married and changed the title of that same seminar to Suggestions for Parents. And then he and his wife had a child, and he did that seminar, and he called it Feeble Hints for Fellow Strugglers. And then after they had a third child, Charlie Shedd stopped doing parenting seminars altogether. Perhaps you like the lady who was waiting on a city bus and she had five children with her. When she loaded all them onto the city bus, the driver said, "Oh, that must be your children and some of their friends going on a picnic." She said, "No, all five of them belong to me, and this ain't no picnic. I thought this was good for teachers. A little boy was being taken to school, first grade, very first day, and Mom took him. So she took little Billy to school and dropped him off. When she got back home, her husband said, "Well, how'd he do?" She said, "He was fine, but said his teacher was crying when I left." Well, some of you teachers are going to know what that's like about Thursday. Ladies and gentlemen, God's Word is the most complete textbook that you'll find on the how-tos of marriage, parenting your children. And so that's what I want to share with you today, just several things that we need to do as parents. And some people look at us as their other parent. You'd be surprised at that. Let's see how we can pass our faith to the next generation. First of all, children need compassion. And by compassion, what I'm talking about is unconditional love. It's a love where I know everything about you, but I choose to love you anyway. And I want you to know that that is not a love that we conjure up. That is a love that is given to us by God. We see that in the love He has for us through His grace and His mercy through our salvation experience, through our adoption into God's family as His children through the blood of His Son. Our children need love. It's not something that is natural. Now, I want to say there are three ways in which you can show unconditional love. The first one is affection. Kids need lots of affection. They need physical affection, and I'm talking about healthy, as well as saying to them, "I love you, and you're so special." They may be rotten to the core, but they need to know that you have an affectionate kind of love for them. Little girls, they need time in mom and dad's lap. Little boys, they need a dad to wrestle with them. But let me give you some advice. When they get a little bigger, stop wrestling with them before they can whip your rear end, guys, so you just don't need to do that. You know, another thing you can do to show affection to children, and I do this lots of times out here in the Welcome Center, when little ones come up to me and they actually want to talk to me, I'll just get down on my knees and talk to them. That shows respect for their size. It actually shows affection. Second thing I want you to write down is affirmation. Your child needs to be affirmed repeatedly. It needs to become a natural part of your vocabulary. We need affirmation as adults. We like for our bosses to tell us when we've done a job well. But I want you to know our children need to hear affirmation from their parents. Now the question is how you balance affirmation with pushing your children. There was a book that was written back in 2011 by a girl named Amy Cho. It's called The Battle Hymn of the Tiger Mother. Listen to what she did. She has two girls. She's a professor at Yale Law School, and she's married to another professor in the Yale Law School. A lot of people, she wrote in her book, wonder how Chinese parents raise such stereotypically successful kids. They wonder what these parents do to produce many math geniuses and music prodigies. What it's like inside the family and whether they could do it as well. I can tell them because I've done it. Now, you may want to list these. I'm not recommending this, but I'm just telling you what she said was the key to their success. Here's a list of things I never let my girls do. They never attend a sleepover. They never have a play date. They never watch television or play computer games. Any grade in any subject except physical education less than an A is unacceptable. Play an instrument, you can play only two, the violin and the piano. And you thought your parents were strict. She didn't just write a theory of raising kids. She and her husband, Jed, that's the way they did it. She said, now, the two children, she said, these girls have grown up to be good-natured. They have many levels of personal accomplishment. She said, my daughters have been soloists on piano and violin and international orchestras. They performed at Carnegie Hall and boasted incredible academic achievements. She said, "They're beautiful and poised young women, yet is she right to push her children so hard to be high achievers? Is this really what matters in life? What is a good mother? What are the best practices for excellent parents?" They need affirmation. And then I want you to know that they need attention. It'll do wonders for your child if you'll just listen to them when they're talking. I admire teachers. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're teaching in school and you're not God called, you're not going to last. I've just done mentoring for a couple of years. And you know what happens when you go in and you sit down with a kid? Here's this old dude that's washed in off the street, and this kid has got to sit out in the hall and eat his lunch with. They don't want to talk to you. They wonder, what in the world are you doing here? And you know what the problem is? They're not used to talking to their parents. You know, they got one parent. Maybe they have a parent and a step parent. But they don't spend much time with these kids. And it's not that way in every situation. But what's so bad is because of our computer generation as well, our kids are not growing up with people skills. That's one thing Dad always taught me. He said, look people in the eye when they talk to you. I've learned this in counseling. And if you're a counselor and you're sitting behind your desk and you got your arms folded and you're looking around like this when people talk to you, they're ready to go because they figure you're communicating to them non-verbally. You're a waste of my time. So that's one thing you got to do. You got to connect with the kids. You got to get eye contact. Listen to me carefully. I read the other day that one national parenting foundation found out in America the average father spends 37 seconds talking to their children every day. 37 seconds. Dr. Billy Graham was officiating at the funeral for Cliff Barrows' wife. Cliff Barrows was his minister of music. Miss Billy Barrows, she supported the ministry and her husband too. But here's what Dr. Graham said at this funeral. He said, "I want to take a moment to apologize to the families of all the members of my evangelistic team and apologize to my own children. We stayed away from home too long, many times months at a time in crusades that I conducted around the world. That was a critical mistake I made as a father and as evangelist. And I want to ask for my family to forgive me and for the families of all the team members who traveled with me to forgive them. Family is irreplaceable. It's more fragile than we'd like to admit. Protect the sacred institution against anything that might undermine it." Second thing I want to share with you is your children and the children that you know need counsel. They're not perfect. Now listen to this carefully. You want to make a note of this. They're not perfect because their parents are not perfect. That's hard to swallow. They're imperfect. They make mistakes. They need to be corrected for them. Verse 7, chapter 6 of Deuteronomy says, "You must teach these commandments." Now notice the instruction you give. So often when a child makes a wrong decision and gets off the right track, maybe they get into their adolescent years, the great tribulation is what most parents like to call that if you've read the book of Revelation. They make some bad decisions. Their playmates and playpens are going to do nothing but get them into trouble. Maybe they get involved with drugs. Maybe they get involved with alcohol. There's so many things that they can dabble in. So many parents, the first thing they want to say is, "My child wouldn't do anything like that." Now, if you're a teacher here today, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you have to send a kid to the principal, bring in the parents, how many times the parents say, "My kid wouldn't do that"? The other thing is, if you're a family that's involved in church and your kid gets in trouble, here's what we hear often. The youth ministry at the church was not strong enough to give our kids a basis so they wouldn't make bad decisions. Well, you can blame the school system, you can blame the President of the United States, but I want you to see what it says here. This is to the parents. God has commanded the primary teachers of the children in spiritual things in the Word of God, that is given to the parents. That's not the primary responsibility of the church. We come alongside you to supplement what you're supposed to be doing in your home biblically. You need to teach, he says, these commandments to your children. It's not the pastor's responsibility. It's not the church's fault. But mom and dad, it's your responsibility. Let me share with you five things a father owes their children. A Christian father owes their children. Number one, real men acknowledge their dependence on God. There's one thing dad did. He wasn't perfect. Dad believed in capital punishment. He brought you into this world. He could take you out of this world. He believed in that. And he sent us halfway out of the world several times. But I want you to know before we ate, we always prayed. I remember him in worship services when we have a time of prayer. Dad would be bent over with his head on the back of the pew in front of him. It's embarrassing to me, but that was a way. He was not trying to make a spectacle of himself. He was humbling himself before God, but he had a tremendous responsibility with a wife and three kids. Second thing I want you to write about men, real men, go to church with their family. Now understand, if you have to work, that's excusable. But you need to let that know, the children know that's a priority with you. Number three, real men provide for their family. Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. I'm surprised at how many ladies have married losers. I mean, that's just the way it is. I can't describe it any other way. A man is to provide for his family. The next thing I want you to see here, real men love their wives through every hardship that you face. And if you're married, you're going to know hardship. Anytime a couple tells me that they've never argued about anything, they'll lie to you about everything. The next thing I want you to write down, real men teach their children the value of a relationship with God. They just don't teach it with their words. They teach it with the way they walk with God every single day. The National Father Initiative did a study to determine the monetary cost of father absence in American society. Now, their definition of father absence is a child without a biological father, a stepfather, adoptive father in the home. The absence has created a financial burden to families in our society that exceeds $100 billion. Now notice the imperative that's here, the instruction, the imperative. He says, you must teach them. It's a command. This is not optional. It's not whether you like it or not. This is not Baptist. This is not Methodist. It's not Presbyterian. This is the Word of God to His children. He says, I am commanding you, and the Bible is your greatest textbook that you have to teach your children. Now notice he uses the word teach here. It's so very important. He says, do it when you're in the home. Do it when you go on a walk. Do it when you rise up in the morning. Teach when you come in at night. Even have these commandments, he says, on the walls of your home, on the door of your home, reminding your children, this is a home that belongs to God. I like what James Dobson wrote several years ago. He said, actually, parenting's like a three-man relay race. He says, you got mom and dad are out there, and they bring that little child in the world, and they start on that journey. But there comes a point when that child is of a certain age that you pass the baton to that child as they become a young adult, and they're to make their own decisions and support themselves. There's nothing in the Word of God about a boomerang child. Now, I want you to know, he says, the problem we're having now is mom and dad, when they bring the child in the world and they get down the backstretch, they start having trouble with each other, husband and wife, and sometimes that marriage doesn't make it. or sometimes they have other priorities in life, and what they're doing is dropping the baton as they're going around the track before it's time to pass it off to their children. And ladies and gentlemen, kids need counsel. They need compassion. But I want you to know they also need correction. They make mistakes. They need discipline. They need accountability. And they need training. Notice here, the Lord corrects or disciples is one term that you can use. It can be extracted from the Greek word. The King James says in Hebrews 12:6, the Lord chastens those he loves. We get the idea that the Lord is some mean person with a ruler in his hand waiting to swat his children anytime they do something wrong. And that's not the picture at all. We're talking about correction. We're talking about discipline. It's not punitive punishment on your children. Proverbs 13:24. If you refuse to discipline your child, it proves you don't love them. Proverbs 19:18. Correct your children while there's still hope. Do not let them destroy themselves. Now, God's way of disciplining us, we'll write this down, not in your outline, but here's how God disciplines us if we're born again. He disciplines us quickly, calmly, and sparingly. Quickly, calmly, and sparingly. I think you can understand this if you'll examine the way God relates to us as believers. Does God punish his children? No. He does not punish us. Listen, all the punishment we deserve was absorbed by the Savior at Calvary's cross. But I want you to know he does discipline us. Now listen, there's a difference in punishment and discipline. God disciplines us. Now the big difference here, the purpose of punishment is to inflict a penalty. The purpose of discipline is to promote growth. Listen, the focus of punishment is towards something you did in the past. It might have been earlier that day, but you may have been placed on restriction, your iPhone taken away, your car keys taken away, whatever it is if you're a kid. But I want you to know that's punishment. But discipline is based on what you hope that they learn now that will serve them in the future. Now, the attitude of punishment is anger. Don't you ever do that again. The attitude of discipline is one of love. When you correct your children in anger, 100% of the time, it will cause resentment in the hearts of your children. Now, when you correct your children in love, it'll produce growth in their life. So there's a great difference. Kids need correction. And the word discipline means to train, to show the way. That's the way we ought to be doing. Don't use harmful words, usually only that builds up. I hear many parents now who will not dare to discipline. I want to be my child's friend. God ordains you in his word to be their parent. They don't need another friend. They need someone who disciplines, who corrects, who loves, affirms, confirms, shows affection. I hear this, I've heard this so much since I've been pastoring. I don't want to break their spirit. I don't want to shape them. They need to be their own persons, just a free spirit. Hallelujah. I was reading the other day about an English poet, Samuel Coleridge. He said a man came to see him one day, and the man told Coleridge, he said, listen, he said, you don't need to teach your children from any religious persuasion like the Bible. You just don't need to teach them that. And you don't need to discipline or correct your children. So Coleridge didn't say anything. He looked at the man and he said, I need to show you something. So Coleridge took the man to the back door. He said, I want to show you my garden throughout my backyard. So Coleridge opened the door, let the guest step out first, and then Coleridge stepped out there. And the guest looked at Coleridge and said, man, I don't see anything but a bunch of weeds and vines growing up everywhere in your backyard. Where's the garden? He said, oh, the garden's right there. I decided last year I wouldn't tend it anymore. I just let my garden be a free spirit. And now all it is brush and vines and weeds. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what will happen to your children if you don't correct and discipline. Then the last thing I want to share with you quickly. Parent with confidence. I didn't say be arrogant. I didn't say be prideful. I was reading even this weekend, but when I wrote this message several months ago, but I went online and looked this up. There was a Captain Rick Husband that was one of our astronauts, the captain on this Columbus spaceship. You remember it if you were alive. February 1st, 2003. After 17 days in space, the crew of the Columbia was re-entering the Earth's atmosphere just over North Texas. The spaceship exploded, and debris from the spaceship was found spread over 3 states. The whole crew met their death that day. Now, can you imagine being a mom, a wife, and some of the crew's children watching this happen right before your eyes on television? Rick Husband was a Christian. Let me tell you what he did before he went on this flight. He led devotions every day in the home with his family and led a little worship time before he would go to work. He knew he was going to be missing his kids for 17 days, so here's what he did. He sat down in front of a video camera and led 17 devotions just for his son. Before he left on this trip, he sat down before a video camera and he had designed and led 17 devotions for his daughter. Just before he left on this mission, he gave a video to his son and a video to his daughter. And while he was gone on this trip, they were used to having dad there leading devotions every day. They'd get in front of a TV screen. They'd have their devotion with dad on video. Why did he do that? Here's what he said. I'm going to be gone for 17 days, but I did not want to go for 17 days without leading family worship. How valuable do you think those tapes are to their kids 16 years later? What was he doing? Leaving a legacy. He's passing a baton. What kind of job are you doing? Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.